الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. So last week we started with Surah Al-Anfal and we discussed the background of the Surah, the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Surah. It has a lot to do with the battle, the first battle of Islam that took place, the Battle of Badr. We went in the details of that, the background of that. And inshallah we'll continue on with some important points that are mentioned in these ayahs.
When he covered you with drowsiness as tranquility descending from him and sent down upon you water from the heavens so that he might purify you with it and remove you from the impurity of Satan and so that he might strengthen your hearts and make your feet firm therewith. When your Lord revealed to the angels, I am with you, so make firm the feet of those who believe. I shall cast awe into the hearts of those who disbelieve. So strike at the necks and strike at every finger joint of theirs. That is because they were hostile to Allah and His Messenger, and whoever becomes hostile to Allah and His Messenger, then Allah is severe at punishment. That is what you have to taste, and for the disbelievers is the further punishment of the fire. O you who believe, when you face the disbelievers in a battle, do not turn your backs to them. Whoever turns his back to them on such a day, unless it is for a tactic in the battle or to join a company, turns with wrath from Allah, and his abode is Jahannam, and it is an evil place to return.
One important point, if we go back to ayah number 12, it says, so strike at the necks and strike at every finger joint of theirs. See, similar ayahs of these types, people highlight and they misquote them. And without looking at the ayahs before and the ayahs after, you know, many times they try to confuse others. And even us as Muslims, many times we feel what's in Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about, and why is he mentioning that? You know, from this we learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not making a general statement. Rather, it's about a specific incident, the Battle of Badr, and the reason why they're doing this is because they're in the battle. And specifically about that, it's not a general ruling. And there are similar ayahs of this sort, especially, for example, you know, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he conquered Makkah al-Mukarramah, and the same ruling applied, that those people who embraced Islam, they were left untouched. Those people who did not want to accept Islam, they had 3 months to think about it. And after within 3 months, they had the choice of accepting. If not, then they were free to go and do whatever they wanted, but they were not allowed to live in Mecca anymore. Now those people who decided to still live in Mecca after 3 months and not yet accept Islam, then the ruling for those people, wherever you find them, now you kill them, because now they're breaking their treaty. So every ayah that talks about, you know, killing or talks about finding those type of people and kill them wherever you find them, it's not a general ruling. It's always on a specific situation or an incident that took place either in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or something that happened prior to that or something which is related to that. Never was a general ruling that, you know, you just fight anyone and you just start killing people. That was never the situation. That was never something that was implied or something that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam never did during his time, nor did anyone do that afterwards. Khulafa Rashideen, Tabi'in, moving on for the last 1400 years, this was never the practice of the Ummah. That wherever you find people, you just kill them. Yeah.
So it is not you who killed them, but in fact Allah killed them. And you did not throw when you threw, but Allah did throw, so that He might bless the believers with a good favor. Surely Allah is all-hearing, all-knowing. Apart from that, Allah is the one who frustrates the device of the disbelievers. O unbelievers, if you were looking for a decision, the decision has come upon you. And if you give up, it is better for you. And if you repeat, we shall repeat. And your people shall not suffice you at all, even though they are many in number. And Allah is with the believers. O you who believe, obey Allah and His Messenger, and do not turn away from Him when you listen to Him. And do not be like those who say, we have listened, while they do not listen. Surely the worst of all animals in the sight of Allah are the deaf and the dumb who do not understand. Had Allah seen in them some good, He would have made them listen as do. But if He makes them listen now, they will turn away paying no heed.
These ayahs are referring to the munafiqeen. And that they used to listen to the ayahs of Quran, and they used to say, we listened, we heard. But no doubt they used to hear the ayahs, but it never used to penetrate inside their heart. They never used to act upon it. And just a reminder for all of us, you know, again, that when we hear these types of ayahs, we right away think about those people. How many times is it that we hear the ayahs of Quran and we hear about the message from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? We hear it, but how many times do we actually let it go and say, okay, we heard it, but inshallah I will do it sometime. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about other people, we should consider that for ourselves.
O you who believe, respond to Allah and the Messenger when He calls you to what gives you life, and be sure that Allah intervenes between man and his heart, and that to Him you shall be gathered. And beware of a scourge that shall not fall only on the wrongdoers from among you, and know well that Allah is severe at punishment. Recall when you were few in number, oppressed on the earth, fearing that the people would snatch you away. Then He gave you shelter and fortified you with His support, and provided you with good things so that you may be grateful. O you who believe, do not betray the trust of Allah and the Messenger, and do not betray your mutual trust while you know. Be aware that your wealth and your children are but a trial, and that with Allah there is a great reward. O you who believe, if you fear Allah, He will provide you with a criterion to distinguish between right and wrong, and will write off your evil deeds and will forgive you. Allah is the Lord of great bounty.
So in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that, look, fearing Allah, having the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's so powerful. A person who possesses this taqwa and has this in mind that Allah is watching him at all times, what will happen if a person lives his life accordingly? Then automatically he will know what is right and what is wrong. If he is in a situation in his life, he doesn't know what to do, because of that taqwa that Allah has blessed him with, he would able to distinguish this is what Allah wants and this is what Allah doesn't want. You know, usually I give the example of that pen. You know, you get that special pen where you can tell which one is a real, which one is a real money and which one is fake. They have that marker. They can tell right away, you know, if the bill is fake or if it's real. So when a person has that taqwa, right away he can tell what is right and what is wrong.
And recall when the disbelievers were conspiring against you to hold as a captive, or to kill you, or to expel you. They were planning, and Allah was planning, and Allah is the best planner. When our verses are recited to them, they say, we have heard. If you wish, we can compose a discourse like this. It is nothing but the tales of the ancient people. And recall when they said, O Allah, if this is indeed the truth revealed from you, then rain down stones upon us from the heavens, or bring upon us a painful punishment. And Allah was not to send scourge upon them while you, O Prophet, were in their midst. Nor would Allah send scourge upon them while they are seeking forgiveness. And what privilege do they have that Allah should not punish them while they prevent people from Al-Masjid Al-Haram, the sacred mosque, even though they are not competent to be its custodians? Its competent custodians are none but the God-fearing, but most of them do not know. And their prayer near the house was not more than whistling and clapping. So taste the punishment because you used to disbelieve. Surely those who disbelieve spend their wealth to prevent people from the way of Allah. So they shall spend it, then it will become remorse for them. Then they shall be overpowered, and those who disbelieve shall be gathered into Jahannam. So that Allah may separate the wicked from the good people, and join the wicked with each other, and keeps them all together, and puts them into Jahannam. Those are the losers. They say to those who disbelieve that if they desist from infidelity, they shall be forgiven for what has passed of their sins. And if they repeat, then the precedent of the earlier people is already established that the infidels are punished. And fight them until there is no fitna, mischief, and total obedience becomes for Allah. So if they desist, then Allah is indeed watchful over what they do. And if they turn away, then rest assured that Allah is your protector. So excellent a protector is He, and so excellent a supporter.
So this is another example of those ayahs where it says, and fight them until there is no fitna. You know, it doesn't necessarily mean this is, this again, it's not a general ruling that, you know, you try to eliminate all the fitna in the world. When subhanAllah, when we look in our house, there is so much fitna that we have. So it doesn't, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never ever gives anyone the, you know, the permission to open kill anyone for without any reason. There's always a specific reason in Quran al-Kareem and where, you know, permission is granted. Another important point is that when these disbelievers, they said, oh Allah, send upon us, you know, stones from heaven. If it's really true, your deen is really true, then let your Lord send down some rain of stones. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيَعْذِبَهُمْ أَنْتَ فِيهِمْ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never punish a nation until or unless Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is still there. So obviously Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not there. So there is a chance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishing the ummah. But then we look at the second part of the ayah. وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ مُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ That unless and until people keep on doing istighfar and keep on repenting to Allah, Allah will never send a punishment. What does that tell us? The importance of doing istighfar and tawbah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says in the hadith regarding himself, that I myself on a daily basis seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than 70 times a day. When we know that his sins were forgiven, he didn't need to. The reason why he did it, so that he can teach us. And he can tell us, he's setting an example for us that look, that's the situation of him when he's already forgiven. How much do we need to do istighfar and seek repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Doing istighfar, doing tawbah, obviously major and minor sins, just been discussed many times, major sins, tawbah is required and where, you know, we sincerely repent to Allah, we make a firm promise to Allah that we'll never commit that sin again. We have the hatred of that sin in our heart. And at the same time, we make a firm promise with Allah, of Allah, I have done it, Allah, please forgive me, I don't want to come near that again. And we ask Allah to help us. If we have a certain type of sin that we are committing, and we're used to it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows our situation, He knows us better than ourselves. So now, if we are in some type of sin that we're involved in, we ask Allah, oh Allah, you know that what abilities I have. You know myself better than myself. Oh Allah, grant me the ability of getting out from this. If you put me in this, you can always take me out. So ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us and guide us and aid us to take us out from that sin. Istighfar and tawbah. Why is it so important? Because without istighfar and tawbah, if a person just keeps on accumulating sin again on one after another, and it keeps on piling up, eventually what happens is he won't have or she won't have the ability of doing good anymore. Because of not doing istighfar, all of that sin is accumulated in that person. Istighfar, what does it do? It cleans, it wipes out, it polishes those sins away. It makes a person pure. It makes a person like a brand new person. That's why Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, in so many different hadith, you know, he tells us so many different ways of doing istighfar. If you do this, you'll be forgiven. If you do this, you'll be forgiven. If you do this, you'll be forgiven. Ramadan just went, alhamdulillah, inshallah, all of our sins were forgiven. Now we have opportunity of Hajj. If Allah gives us the opportunity, Hajj is around the corner. For those of us who go for Hajj, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, he says, فَلَا رَفَثَ وَلَا فُسُوقَ فَيَرَجِعُ And the person who doesn't fight, who doesn't quarrel, he does all of those things in Hajj that he's required to do, كَيَوْمٍ وَلَدَتْهُ أُمُّ He returns as if he's like a newborn child. All of his sins are forgiven. So doing istighfar is something that we should do every single day. We shouldn't consider any type of sin small. If we consider a sin to be small, that itself is a major sin. To consider a sin to be light, that itself is a major sin. Because we don't know what might make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upset. It could be something small, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we're allowed to do it. It's okay, it's just a minor sin. If we consider that to be a minor, it becomes major sin. Yeah.
And know that whatever spoils you receive, its 1/5 is for Allah and His Messenger, and for kinsmen and orphans and the needy and the wayfarer, if you do believe in Allah and in what we have sent down upon our servant on the decisive day, the day when the two forces encountered each other. And Allah is powerful over everything. Remember, when you were on the nearest end of the valley and they were on the farthest one, and the caravan was downwards from you, had you made an appointment with each other, you would have disagreed about the appointment. But it happened like this, so that Allah might accomplish what was destined to be done, so that whoever is going to perish may perish knowingly, and whoever is going to live may live knowingly. Allah is indeed all-hearing, all-knowing. Recall when in your dream Allah showed them to you few in number, and if He had shown them to you many in number, you would have been demoralized and would have disputed in the matter. But Allah saved you. Surely Allah is fully aware of what lies in the hearts.
If you remember what I was saying last week, that the Kuffar of Makkah, they got to the battlefield before Muslims did. So they got the higher, they got a higher place, and they got a better place. They could see everything from the top. However, the Muslims were at the bottom, and they didn't have a good place compared to the non-Muslims. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what did He do? He sent down rain. And that made them slip and made things difficult for them, and it became things easy for the Muslims.
Sure. And when at the time you met each other, He showed them to you in number in your eyes and reduced your number in their eyes, so that Allah might accomplish what was destined to be done. And to Allah all matters are returned. O you who believe, when you face a group in battle, stand firm and remember Allah abundantly, so that you may be successful. Obey Allah and His Messenger, and do not quarrel with each other, lest you should lose courage, and your prowess should evaporate, and be patient. Surely Allah is with the patient, and do not be like those who set forth from their homes, waxing proud and showing off to people, preventing people from the way of Allah. Allah is all-encompassing of what they do. When the Satan made their deeds look beautiful to their eyes and said, "None of the people can overpower you today, and I am a protector for you." But when the two groups faced each other, he turned back on his heels and said, "I am quit of you. I am seeing what you do not see. I am scared of Allah, and Allah is severe in punishment."
So Shaitan, what happened was, Shaitan came in a form of a human being. As mentioned, Ibn Kathir rahimahullah mentions this incident in his tafsir, that Shaitan came in a form of a human being, and he went up to the people of Quraysh, and he said to them that you don't need to worry, because there was another tribe by the name of Bakr. The Quraysh had some type of dispute between them. They were afraid that if they went in battle against the Muslims, and if they left Mecca and went to Medina, the Bakr tribe would have attacked the Quraysh. So Shaitan, he went to them and he gave them comfort. He said, "Don't worry about it, nothing will happen." They didn't know this was Shaitan, and he came in the form of one of the leaders from the Bakr tribe. And at the same time, Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he says that Shaitan, he himself, he participated in the Battle of Badr. He participated in the Battle of Badr, and he went with the Quraysh. When they got there, and he was really happy with the numbers, obviously there was 1,000 compared to 313. All of a sudden, when he saw the malaika, as we discussed last week, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down angels. When he saw the malaika, he said, "That inni ara ma la taron," I see what you don't see. He was able to see the angels. And as soon as he saw that, he started to run away. Inni akhaf Allah, I fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's when he ran away, and this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was talking about in these ayahs.
When the hypocrites and those who have a malady in their hearts said, "The belief of those people had deluded them, and whoever places trust in Allah becomes victorious, because Allah is mighty, wise." Only if you were to see them when the angels take out their souls of those who disbelieve, beating their faces and their backs and saying, "Taste the punishment of the flaming fire. That is due to what your hands sent ahead, and that Allah is not cruel to His servants. Their way is like the way of the people of Pharaoh and those before them. They rejected the signs of Allah, so Allah sees them for their sins. Surely Allah is strong, severe in punishment. All this is because Allah is not the one who may change a favor He has conferred on a people unless they change their own condition, and that Allah is all-hearing, all-knowing. Their practice is like that of the people of Pharaoh and those before them. They rejected the signs of their Lord, so we destroyed them for their sins and drowned the people of Pharaoh, and all of them were wrongdoers. Surely the worst of all the moving creatures in the sight of Allah are those who reject faith and do not believe. Those with whom you have entered into a treaty, then they break their treaty each time, and they do not fear Allah. So if you find them in war, deal with them in a way that those behind them have to disperse fearfully, so that they take a lesson. And if you apprehend a breach from a people, then throw the treaty towards them in a straightforward terms. Surely Allah does not like those who breach the trust. The disbelievers should never think that they have surpassed the divine punishment. Surely they cannot frustrate the divine will. Prepare against them whatever force you can, and the trained horses whereby you frighten Allah's enemy and your own enemy, and others beside them whom you do not know. Allah knows them. Whatever things you spend in the way of Allah, it will be paid to you in full, and you shall not be wrong. And if they tilt towards peace, you should tilt towards it, and place your trust in Allah. Surely He is all-hearing, the all-knowing. If they intend to deceive you, then Allah is all-sufficient for you. He is the one who supported you with His help and with the believers, and united their hearts. Had you spent all that is on earth, you could not have united their hearts. But Allah did not unite their hearts. Surely He is almighty, all-wise. O Prophet, Allah is sufficient for you and the believers who followed you. There is...
Do you ask where you can just read from here? Get that. Just a few eyes, right? Two eyes, okay. Just read from there.
Okay. 64? O Prophet, rouse the believers to fighting. If there are 20 among you who are patient, they will overcome 200. And if there are 100 among you, they will overcome 1,000 of those who disbelieve, because they are people who do not understand. Now Allah has lightened your burden, and He knew that there is a weakness in you. So if there are 100 among you who are patient, they will overcome 200. And if there are 1,000 among you, they will overcome 2,000 by the will of Allah. Allah is with the patient. It is not befitting of a prophet that he has captives with him unless he has subdued the enemy by shedding blood in the land. You intend to have the stuff of this world, but Allah intends the hereafter for you. Allah is almighty, all-wise. Had there not been a decree from Allah that came earlier, a great punishment would have overtaken you because of what you have taken. So eat the spoils you have got, lawful and pure, and fear Allah. Surely Allah is most forgiving, very merciful.
So what happened was, after the battle of Badr took place, 70 of the Kuffar were captured. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he consulted with Sahaba, and he asked, what should we do with them? They were captured, what should we do with them? So, most of the Sahaba, including Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, they had the opinion that give some ransom and let them go. Let them be free. Umar radiallahu anhu, he opposed. And he said, O Prophet of Allah, if we let them go, then the Quraysh, they're gonna feel that, you know, we are weak, and that's why we let them go. However, if we kill these 70, because most of them are leaders, then it will show our strength. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he took the opinion of the other Sahaba. The majority of the Sahaba who had the opinion of giving ransom and letting them free. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he corrected Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he did not agree with the opinion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and those Sahaba. Rather, he agreed with the opinion of Umar radiallahu anhu. This is another example. There are many examples like this in Quran al-Karim, and this is one of those examples. And where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had the same opinion, He had the opinion of what Umar radiallahu anhu had. And as a result, Umar radiallahu anhu's opinion was taken afterwards, and those people were eventually killed. So this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to.
O Prophet, say to the prisoners in your hands, if Allah knows any goodness in your hearts, He will give you something better than what has been taken from you, and will forgive you. Allah is most forgiving, very merciful. And if they intend to commit treachery against you, then they have already committed treachery against Allah, and in turn, Allah has given you full control over them. And Allah is all-knowing, wise. Surely those who believed and emigrated and carried out jihad in the way of Allah with their wealth and lives, and those who gave refuge and help to the emigrants, both are close friends to each other. And those who believed and did not emigrate, you have no friendship with them at all, unless they emigrate. However, if they seek your help in the matter of faith, then you are bound to help, except against the people with whom you have a treaty. Allah is watchful over what you do. And those who disbelieve are friends to each other. If you do not do so, there shall be disorder on the earth, and a great corruption. Those who have believed and emigrated and carried out jihad in the way of Allah, and those who gave refuge and help, both are believers in truth. For them there is forgiveness and a respectful provision. Those who believe later on and emigrated and carried out jihad along with you, then they are joined with you. As for the womb relatives, they are closer to one another according to the book of Allah. Surely Allah is all aware of everything.
Just a few important points. And that is, at the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning about the connection that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam he made with the Muhajirin and the Ansar. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam he paired one Muhajir with one Ansar, he said that both of you are now brothers. Now if the Ansari Sahabi passed away, the Muhajir, he felt that he, because he's now his brother, he felt that he's also entitled to the inheritance. This was there for some time. However, later on, that ruling was abrogated. Because eventually, all of the entire family of all the Muhajirin eventually migrated to Medina. For those who did not accept Islam, did not migrate, it was compulsory for them to migrate to Medina. And if they didn't, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared them as not believers. So when all of them migrated, now the entire family of the Muhajirin were there. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala abrogated that rule. He cancelled out that rule of them being the inheritance of the Ansar. Instead, what happened was only the family, the womb brothers or the womb, the people who were connected to them by blood, they were the only inheritors. However, the Muhajirin before they used to receive it, but now that stopped because their entire family came over, they were more established now, and they didn't have to, yes, they were still considered to be brothers, however, that inheritance was not there anymore. So this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about at the end. And you have to keep in mind why this came up at the end, and how is this connected to the Battle of Badr, because obviously many Sahaba also passed away in that battle. Many Sahaba, they also passed away in the Battle of Badr. So that's why this ruling of inheritance came up and the question started to come up. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just clarified the entire matter. So a few important lessons we learn from this particular surah. Number one is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He does not look at numbers. That's one thing that we should always keep in mind. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never ever looks at numbers when He wants to do something. When He wants something to be done, He can get it done by one person. He doesn't need a group of people or a huge army. You know, if 313 compared to 1,000, yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give victory, you know, that just tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not in need of numbers. The reason why I'm mentioning this is because unfortunately, we have this in mind that if there are a lot of people who attend a gathering, only then that gathering is successful or is accepted in the eyes of Allah. That is not the case. If there are 10,000, 20,000, 30,000 people, You know, usually whenever there is a gathering, and if it's an Islamic gathering, the first question usually is, how many people were there? 10,000 people, subhanAllah. That doesn't mean that, you know, that's a stamp of approval in the eyes of Allah because there are 10,000 people, or 20,000 people, or 30,000 people. Sometimes it could be only one person or two people. And those people, they leave that gathering and they have iman in their heart and they benefit from that gathering compared to 10,000 people who come, they enjoy, there's a lot of entertainment under the banner of Islam and they leave and they don't receive anything. So that's one thing that we should always keep in mind, that numbers should not matter. In the eyes of Allah, that never did and it will never will. And that's not a sign of approval. That's number one. Number two, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala look at? He looks at how sincere we are. Sincerity is the most important thing. The more sincere we are in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the more sincere we are to Allah, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put acceptance. And what is the sign of acceptance? One scholar was once asked that, how do I know my deeds are accepted? So what did he say? If Allah is giving you the opportunity of doing that deed again, you know that the previous one is accepted. Or else, if Allah did not like it, He would not have given you that opportunity. If Allah was not happy with your salah, He would not have given you the opportunity of performing salah again. If Allah was not happy with your recitation of Quran, Allah would not have given you that opportunity. So, that is what it means by the signs of acceptance. The third important point is when we look at this battle, it was a very difficult situation for believers. As I mentioned last week, when we went in the details of it, that initially Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made an announcement that 40, you know, we're just going after the caravan of Abu Sufyan, and there's only 40 people. That's why all of the Sahaba got ready. And all of a sudden, now they get the news that there's 1,000 people coming on the other hand. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, still be firm. SubhanAllah, you know, where's 40? Where there's 1,000 people. Yet, since they went out, they didn't go back, they didn't turn back. Munafiqeen, they turned back. Believers, they stood firm on that. What does that tell us? That sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He takes our test. He wants to see how much iman we have. Our iman is nowhere compared to the Sahaba. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not test us according to the Sahaba either. He will test us according to our iman. And He knows our situation. He knows how strong each and every single one of us are individually. He knows how much to test us. Because if we go beyond, if He tests us more than we can take, you know, one of my teachers, he gives an example. He says that, you know, if you have some type of device, electric device, and the voltage is too much, and, you know, the plug cannot take that much, and you plug it in, what's going to happen? It's just going to blow up. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put too much voltage on us, what's going to happen? We're just going to blow up. You won't be able to take that. Accordingly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He won't do that. He would only put us in that test, how much we can bear and how much we can take. And these tests come. We should never think that, you know, I went through this, I went through that, so that's it. No, tests will come until the end of our life. You know, for those of us who have been attending the Jummah series, last several weeks, we were talking about Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahimahullah. The test that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put him was in the later part of his life, not in the beginning. Was in the later stages of his life, when he was in his 60s and 70s. That's when Allah put him through the test. So Allah can put people through tests at various times. But we just have to be ready for it. And the last important point that we learn from this is to be steadfast. No doubt these tests will come, but we have to hold on to it. We need to have that faith. How do we generate that faith? By sitting in the company of those people who are connected to Allah. Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in, you know, we read about them. We study about them. We listen about them. Listen, you know, about them. How great they were. What made them so great? It was because of the sohbah, the companionship that they had of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And because of that, each and every single one of them was a building block for the other, was giving the other person support. If all of us, if we don't sit together to learn the deen of Allah, and rather we just be individuals, then what will happen is that our iman will start to get weaker and weaker and weaker. We need to have the environment of the masjid. We need to be attached to the masjid. We need to be attached with those people who are attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once, one of the imams of the masjid, he was informed that one regular musalli, he stopped coming to the masjid. He was a regular musalli. So the other musallis, the other people, the other brothers of the masjid, they went up to the imam, so you know, this person, he's not coming to the masjid anymore. He inquired, is he sick? No, he's fine. Is he gone somewhere? No, he's at home. Why is he not coming? I don't know. We don't know. So he went and visited that brother. The imam went and visited that brother. He knocked at his door. The brother opened the door. He was so happy to see the imam. Came inside. Imam didn't say anything. The brother didn't say anything. The brother knew why the imam is here. I won't come to your house, don't worry. They were both sitting and the fireplace was on. The imam, what he did was, there were 3-4 pieces of wood that were burning together. He took that metal rod and took one piece of wood and he put it on the side. He put it on the side. The other 3-4 pieces of wood were burning, but eventually that one piece of log, you know, fused out, burned out. They both kept on staring at it. Imam got up and he said, Assalamu alaikum. The other person said, Walaikum salam. Said, I'll see you in the masjid from tomorrow, inshaAllah. The person right away understood that if you're going to be by yourself, eventually the iman, the fire of iman is just going to come out. That's why it's always important to be in that gathering, in that suhbah. If we don't sit in those gatherings, we don't come to the masjid, we don't affiliate ourselves with those people who are connected to Allah, the ulama, the scholars, the pious people, then this is what's going to happen. Then eventually we're just going to be in our own world, we'll be with other friends, and subhanAllah, before we know it, we'll just be in a different world. That's why it's really important to be in that suhbah, to be in these gatherings. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep on giving us the ability of sitting in those gatherings. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really give us the ability of putting these ayahs into practice, whatever we have learned today. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu. I'll take a few minutes inshallah for questions.
There was ayat you were explaining about the shaitan was with them. So they knew that was shaitan, or he was just in the shape of man, human, and just
right. The question is that when shaitan, he appeared and he also participated, did the Quraysh know that he knew that he was shaitan? No, they didn't know. Because he was in a form of a human, they didn't know that he was actually shaitan.
Those verses that you're talking about where it says like, to fight fitna or kill them where you see them, like the explanation you gave, obviously we understand it and we get it, like it's not a general rule.
Right.
But when you're explaining that to a non-believer, for example, they're going to come back to us and say, but I thought the Quran was timeless and applies to all situations, all times. How do we like argue that?
You explain to them that if you look at Quran al-Kareem, Quran al-Kareem has a lot of incidents that took place in the past. There are so many incidents of different prophets that exist, Musa alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam. So we take lessons from that, right? And similarly, there are certain incidents that took place during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And one thing that you have to explain to them as well, that's one portion. The other portion is that Islam was still being established during the time of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So those rulings eventually came gradually. So when those rulings came, they came in the form of wahi, form of revelation, that came in the form of Quran. So again, whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was there for that particular time, because the deen had to be established. That's why it was there. Right? So it's, again, there are so many ayahs in Quran, there is no general ruling for it. No doubt, it's timeless, it's there, but obviously in order to know what happened and why these rulings are still were there in the first place, we have to know the history of it. That's why Quran al-Kareem mentions it. Questions?
Can we ask a general question?
Sure.
So, like, when you go to masjid and you have a young kid and he wants to go and you bring it, but you think he is going to disturb everybody, can you go in a bag and you are praying with him? Does it affect your prayers and everybody's prayer? Or does he have to be in the row, or you can be in a behind with him praying? Maybe that kid, the father, and maybe more younger kids.
Right. As far as the rulings of children and of the rows are concerned, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentions in the hadith of Tirmidhi, that the method or the way how the rows are supposed to be assorted are the men are supposed to be in the front, and then the children in the back, and the women all the way in the back. So that is the general ruling. Now, for a person who performs a salah in the back with children, then as if he's performing salah by himself. So it wouldn't be advisable for a person to perform the salah with the children. He should be with the other adults. As far as the children are concerned, like I mentioned, if that child is able to be in the back and you know that he won't make any noise with the other children, by all means, you should bring that child. But if you know that if you perform your salah in the front and the child is going to make noise in the back, and he's going to disturb others, then it's better not to. Yeah.
So you know how you mentioned right now, like this conversation, like if you're doing something repetitively, and that means it's a sign that it's accepted, your good deeds are accepted. So for
inshallah.
So for example, if you're praying and you know like how most of the people praying is, like they don't have khushu and they just do the actions and pray fast, like they are doing their 5 or 4 daily prayers, but it's at the same pace with no concentration. And does that mean it's being accepted? Or
you see, we may look at it that the person is just doing exercise. We don't know what type of connection he has with Allah in his prayer, so we're not in no position of judging anyone's salah.
So for example, say the person has no concentration. Right?
How do we know that?
Say hypothetically, there's one person who has no concentration. And
like
right when
and
you start praying, other thoughts come into mind, right? And he just praying, he finishes the prayer, and then he prays the usher prayer next in the same method. Does that mean that his initial prayer is accepted?
In the eyes of Allah, this is the way we look at it. We be optimistic, we be positive. That's between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah has given him the opportunity of performing salah again, inshallah the first one is accepted. We worry about our prayer. I remember one brother came to me not too long ago. He said, you know, I was performing salah and the brother was performing salah in front of me. He wasn't doing this and he wasn't doing that. He wasn't doing this. I was telling him, you're in salah and you're looking at his salah. So when is this book club now?
2 weeks.
2 weeks?